Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
We are excited to have you, whether you're doing well or you're struggling. We're glad just that you made it here today, you know. Sometimes that in and of itself is a win, right? Just that you show up. Because here's the thing, I believe that when we show up, God loves to also show up. God's already here waiting. In fact, the scriptures tell us that whenever two or three of us come together, God is here amongst us. And so today is a very special day. Not just because you're here, but mostly because we know that God is here. And when God's here, then there's an opportunity for things to really change in each and every one of our lives. And for God to do a work in each and every one of our hearts, because His desire is always to draw our hearts closer to Him. And as our hearts get closer to Him, we get transformed. And so as we begin today, would you just bow your heads for a moment? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for these moments when we can come together as the body of Christ, your church. And even more than that, we're so excited because you love to meet with us in these moments. And God, already we know that different ones who are already here, they're already starting to hear your voice and feel the touch of your hand upon their lives. And God, I thank you that you know each and every one. Lord, you know the places we come from. You know what's been going on in our lives, the victories that we've been winning, the moments, whether it's a moment of rest in our lives or a moment of busyness. Some of us have been coming from even in just places of struggle and dark places. And you welcome each and every one. And God, I love that your word says that when you come, Lord God, you're the giver of good gifts. And that even today, Lord God, just the gift of your voice speaking into our lives, bringing life and light, healing, restoration. Lord, we just open our hearts to you today. And we say, come, Lord God, do your work in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we love coming together on Sundays. It's always like the highlight of the week. We love meeting each other, seeing each other. We love meeting new people. Every Sunday here, it seems like there's just always new people showing up every Sunday. And it's always just fun hearing the stories and getting to greet folks, you know. But what's even more exciting, because if you come to church and you just meet us, you kind of missed really the point of the gathering. Not that we don't love meeting you, but we really want you to have an encounter with God, because that's what really changes us. And He's the one who will go with you throughout the week. And so in these next few moments, we're going to open up the scriptures, the Bible, and we're looking in the book of Nehemiah. But before we get to that, actually, we have a little bit of family business. And so those of you who are our guests and visitors, you're welcome to listen on in. We're in the midst, like Armand mentioned, we're in the midst of moving. Not because we want to, but because they're tearing this building down, which would make it very difficult for us to meet here. So they're tearing it down at the end of June. And so we are looking for a place and trusting God because we haven't found the perfect space yet, but we found some spaces. And so as we look to move, what we've discovered over the past year and a half as we've been looking, and over 60 places that we've looked at, we have a whole list of, you know, kind of every time someplace rent shows up, we're out there looking and trying to find a space. We've discovered that our rent here is really good. And so we're going to be like paying at least twice the amount of rent that we currently pay for a space maybe like one third to one half the size of what we currently have. And that's the blessing of being in a building that they're going to tear down. They just said, sure, we'll rent it to you cheap since we're going to tear it down. And we don't know when, but you can stay as long as until we tear it down. So praise God for His blessing. I think we've been here 4 years. Is that right? 3 years? And they moved in before I got here. So we've all been here, and it's been a blessing. But it's time now to move. Praise God. And so we're moving. And so we're doing what we call a capital campaign, which is to raise finances to help us with the move. And this is kind of just a biblical pattern throughout Scripture. Whenever they were moving like into a new temple, a new tabernacle, a new tent, a new place of meeting for God, they would take up a special offering to help pay for that move and pay for the new place. And so we're going to just go that. We're just going to keep following the Bible, do what they do. And so we're doing this capital campaign. Do we have the capital campaign? There we go. Enlarge. And so that we're giving everybody one of these cards, and you can have one whether you're a member or a guest. Just go ahead and hand them out. The name of our campaign is called Enlarge, because at the beginning of the year, we felt God speaking to us from Isaiah chapter 54, verse 2. And so if you look, this is the front side of your card where it says Enlarge, and then it has a little chart. So if you look on the front side of your card where it says Enlarge, it says Enlarge our hearts, our vision, our home. And then Isaiah chapter 54, verse 2, which is our theme scripture for this year, where the Bible says, enlarge the place of your tent. Let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. And so what we feel God saying to us is this is a moment of enlargement in our lives, enlargement as a church. And it's not just enlarging the space that we meet in, which was exciting for us as we started into this year, because we're in the midst of being an expat church. We have a lot of people who roll off, you know, they get called, they move back to the States, right? Their contract's up, they move back. And so we had some pretty major members of our church, our whole eldership team and most of our finance team all were called back to the States and to their home countries, which along with it went about 55% of our normal giving. Which is always exciting when 55% of your income goes out the door. You know, it's like, oh, praise God. And then God's saying, enlarge. And we're thinking, God, I think you got that backwards. It's like, slow down, pull back in, you know. And our money is going. And God said, actually, I just don't do things the same way you do. And so we say, great, you know, that's exciting. We'll see what God does. But we also felt that God was saying, number one is our hearts. Because the scripture says, enlarge the place of your tent. And God says this, he says, we're his dwelling. And his point, the point of being a Christian is that God dwells in us and we dwell in him. So what that means is we enlarge, we make more space for God to work in our hearts. And we enlarge our hearts so that we love better. We love more deeply. We love more broadly. And we feel like that's where it begins. It begins with the enlarging of our hearts. And then it's the enlarging of our vision to say, you know, God, his heart is so expansive. When he looks at Taiwan, he sees all those who don't know him yet, and his heart goes out for them. When he looks at East Asia, his heart is to say, there's so many who don't know me. And his vision is to see them be given an opportunity to experience the love of God. And so we want to enlarge our vision to say, how can we give more people an opportunity to know the love of God? And then enlarge our home. And that has to do with the place where we dwell, this meeting space. And say, let's create a space where there's room for people to move in. And so if you turn to the backside of your handout, so it says, enlarge our hearts so we can love like God loves. Enlarge our vision so we can see the future that God envisions. And enlarge our home so there is room for all. And so what we're going to do is over the next 2 years, we're going to be taking up this capital campaign. And so here's what we're doing right now is what we're looking at. We have to the end of June, and so we're looking for the best possible space. This is sort of like reverse leadership. Some leadership is like, you know, take advantage of that first opportunity, move fast. But in this moment, we feel like, you know, if we have time, let's keep looking. We're going to keep every option open. But here's the two spaces that we're currently pursuing. In the midst of still looking, our search team is still out looking at spaces. And so if you have one, let us know. If you got a rich friend who has a big building that's just sitting vacant, just let us know. You know, we'll be happy to occupy it for them. But in the meantime, here's kind of what we see, that expanding into actually two locations. The church, since it's begun, actually starts all within about a 10-minute walk of this location.
is all the places that we've met have all been in this area. Partly because as a church, we always feel like it's not about us, but it's about spreading out and reaching the next generation, because we feel like in one generation is not enough, long enough to make the difference God wants to make here in Taiwan. And we feel like one of the best places to reach the next generation is on the college campus, because the university campus gets people from all over the country. They come here to university. And people from all different industries are on the college campus. And so two of the largest campuses, NTU, NTNU, any NTU grads here? Where all our NTU grads? Any? Sean's an NTU grad, yeah. Any other NTU grads? NTNU grads? We love NTNU grads. Oh, NTNU grads, there you go. We always want to have a footprint. As part of every nation, as part of what we do, we always want to be reaching the next generation. So all around the world, our churches, we're actually in over 1,000 universities. We have ministries around the world. And that's kind of where we target university campuses to start into countries. And so here we want to keep a footprint here. And so we have a ministry center that we're looking at. It's like a 5-minute walk away from here. And it's right by, if you know Oma's Bakery, anybody know Oma's Bakery? Yeah, it's right next to Oma's Bakery. And it's two floors, the ground floor and the basement floor. It was a guitar center, so it's really kind of nicely already outfitted. It has soundproofing in it, so our worship team can practice there. We can have multiple like classes and Bible studies going on at the same time. It's not large. It's like 45 ping, I think, each floor, first floor and basement floor. It's only, if you hit the lights right from Thai Power, it's only a 2-minute walk from Thai Power Station to there. So we love that it's convenient. And it's right here, right in between NTU and NTNU. So this will be our ministry center from which we launch, and we are there 24/7. Our offices will be there. Then the other space that we're looking for is then our Sunday service, because it will be hard to fit all of us into 45 ping. We would just kind of be sitting on top of each other. And then we'd say, you know, Lord, you know, we know you want us to enlarge, but we just want to be smaller. So we're wondering how God's going to do that. And so what we're doing is renting a second space for our Sunday center. We have to be out of here by the end of June. And so June 31st. Yeah, don't you love how God kind of just waits to the very end? It was so funny. I was reading story of the Von Trapp family. Anybody know the musical Sound of Music? Anybody old enough to know Sound of Music? My all-time favorite movie. My first crush, Julie Andrews, Sound of Music. But anyway, you know, that movie's really cool. But I was reading the real story, and she was talking about all of the real Maria Von Trapp and how they were journeying and all the trouble they got into, and how God would always wait till like the last minute and wouldn't show them where they're headed. And she said, you know, I always wish that God would show me all the steps. But the problem is that if he showed me all the steps, I wouldn't learn what he actually wanted me to learn and become the person he wanted me to become through the journey of not knowing. And so we're in that journey of not knowing. So welcome to the journey. So all that together is about $250,000 a month, which works out to about, over the next 2 years, about $6 million a year. So to enlarge capital campaign, we're looking to raise $8 million over 2 years. The last capital campaign we did here, before I came, 2020, we raised $1 million to help move into here. And now we're going to $8 million. Praise God, we're growing up. So $6 million of that will go to rent, which would be $250,000 a month for 2 years, right? To cover our rent for the next 2 years. And then $1.2 million would be for moving and renovation. 10%, we always have we just believe there's a principle in the scriptures that as you're blessed, you're always blessed to be a blessing. And we want to just function in that principle. And so even as we take $8 million in, we want to give $800,000 out to other churches that are in building programs, to missions outside of the church, and just start living what we say. Amen. They say, put your money where your mouth is. And so we want to put our money where our mouth is. If more than $8 million comes in, it'll still be 10%. That will go out, that we'll send out. The over and above the rent, we'll put into a building fund, and that'll always go towards either future rent or renovations, but it'll all go towards building costs, all right? And then if we get less than $8 million, same thing. We'll take 10%, we'll give out, and all that comes in, you know, will go towards the building. And then we'll just see how we cover the rest of it as we go. Part of it, we believe in that, of course, as we enlarge, that God will fill the place that we enlarge into. And so we love that with this now, going into it, we are hitting our targets. And to the best of our ability, we feel like this is where God is enlarging us into. We're always open for more. All right, so back to our commitment cards. So here's what you're going to do. You're going to pray. Because in the end, I love the scriptures that Armand shared for the offering. It's really what God puts on our hearts to give. More. What we really want to learn is, how do we hear God better? Because as a church, that's our key, is how do we draw closer to Him? And so the next 2 weeks, we encourage you just to pray. And say, God, what do you want me to do? And for all of us, we're believing that God will help us to stretch our faith in this. And say, God, you know, it's something that will... for most of us, it's going to be something that's sacrificial, but also that causes us to trust in God. And so 2 weeks from now, May 19th, we'll take up an initial offering, okay, that you give. And then we'll do a faith commitment. And that's putting an amount there saying, this is what I want to give, either what I want to give every week, or I want to give monthly, or I want to give yearly. You know, once the first year, once the second year. And then you down here, you put your two-year total, all right? So... to help you figure out your two-year total, we have this chart on the back. Some people are good at math, and some are not so good at math. So this is for those of us that are not good at math. You have a chart here to help you. It's, you know, you may, one of these numbers may be exactly, but if you get in the ballpark, you can kind of figure out generally what it is. And don't worry, you know, we're not going to call you every week. We're not going to come and say, hey, you didn't do your faith commitment. That's not what we're doing, because really this is you and the Lord. But it helps us to understand where is God moving and to pray with you. To say, we're going to be praying with the church. If the church comes in and we all say, man, we're believing God for 10 million, then we're going to be praying for that. If we come in and say, we have faith for 6 million, we're going to be praying for that. Whatever it is, our goal is not, the goal is, the money is actually secondary. Our real goal is that your faith would grow in this whole process. And our faith as a church would grow. So even when you make a faith commitment, we're not going to be coming and checking up. You match up your faith commitment. That's really, again, it's a faith commitment. So it's what God spoke to you. That is between you and God, all right? But our heart is that you would grow in that communication with God. And without fail, I've been in a part of a number of capital campaigns and have led a few over the years. And every time, we see God working miracles in people's lives. People are like, ah, it was just kind of a number. It came to my heart. My wife and I, we talked about it. They're saying, there's actually no way we could do that. And then at the end of the year or 2 years or 3 years, they're like, man, all these contracts came in. Inheritance came in. Just, you know, God just has ways. And others, it's kind of like, well, you know, I just figured out if I stopped doing a Starbucks in the morning and the afternoon, I gave up Starbucks for 2 years. And so that $5 in the morning and $5 in the afternoon, $10 a day for, and I was able to give, when I actually figured it out, that sacrifice made me give more than I really ever thought I could give. And so everybody's different. You know, what God speaks to you and how God speaks to you. Some of it's going to be believing in faith. I don't have this kind of money, but I'm believing God's going to give that to me in the next 2 years. Great. Others of you are going to say sacrifice. You know, we talked about it. We're going to sacrifice once a week. Instead of going to a movie, we're going to just put that money in. And so whatever God speaks to you, that's what you want to do. We're all going to grow in faith together. All right. Is that okay? So 2 weeks. And then what she does is, did y'all get one or two cards? Two? Okay. So what you do is with two, the point of having two is you fill in one. And you turn that in to help us get an estimate. And then the other side, you keep for yourself so that you keep praying over it and saying, okay, God, this is what I'm believing you for. All right? Everybody good? And we have never once in all the capital campaigns that I've done, never once have we gone to someone and said, hey, you didn't quite make your campaign. We have never done that, never will. But what's been exciting is I've been pastoring churches. And like years after a capital campaign, someone will come in and say, you know what? They write a huge check. And I'm like, what's that? They said, well, I made a promise on that capital campaign several years ago. And one of them was like, I really didn't like the way the church was going at the time. So I didn't give. But now I just got convicted. And this money came in. And I just really felt like God saying, this is what it's for. And it just came at a time when we as a church needed it. But totally unexpected. I mean, we don't have records of, you know, we don't go back and say, oh, we didn't give. But, you know, God just works it out right in everyone's life. And others, it's kind of like, you know, I've had, you know, some young guys like, $1 million, I'm believing God, you know, and it's great, you know, and in the end, they didn't get the $1 million. It's really okay. But it's an exercise in learning how to pray, learning how to hear from God. And it's a journey we're all on together. And sometimes we get it right, and sometimes we miss it. But all of us keep walking together. Because, you know, my wife and I, we've married 10 years now. Sometimes we get it right, and sometimes we miss it, even in our conversations. So it'll be that way with God. But the joy of it is the journey together. And that's why we're going through this series on Nehemiah, the journey, because the walk with God is always a journey together. And the joy of it is being able to do it together and learn together. Some of us will have great testimonies. Others are like, okay, I really learned something by the mistakes I made. And that's all good in the journey. All right, are we okay with that? All right, so quick journey now through the end of, through chapter 6 in Nehemiah. We're talking about roadblocks in the journey, because this journey is us getting closer to God. And these roadblocks that we find, see, every single one of us, when you're born, you come to earth with a ready-made purpose. Because God, being who he is, he doesn't create things randomly. He creates every person on purpose. And he's got a purpose for your life. And what he wants for you is to find that purpose and to walk it out. But the truth is, in this universe that we live in, there's God who is all good. And we have an enemy who is not good and wants to stop what God wants to do in your life. The Bible says the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy our lives. And so he's always working against. And so here's some of the main roadblocks that he uses in our lives. All right? So, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God has a hope and a future for you. All right? That means you. God has a plan for you. Just look around you. Look for someone who looks like they don't believe it, and just remind them. And just look in their eyes and say, you know, that he means you too. God has a plan for your life. We have kind of an introvert congregation here. Nobody wants to look. They're just like, oh, I look a little scared. It's okay. We have some counselors afterwards, and for all the introverts, you know, they can give you therapy to help you overcome just the shock of having to look at someone and talk to them. It's all right. All right, here we go. Nehemiah chapter 6. We're going through chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. When the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of the enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates. So in 52 days, Nehemiah, he rebuilt the walls. For 70 years they had been trying to rebuild the walls, and now Nehemiah is coming to a close. 52 days. He finishes all the walls. They're almost done, okay? And so this is like almost completion. Now, how many of you know that it's always toughest right at the end? When you're trying to accomplish something, the hardest part is usually the finishing, ending well. And so this is when Sanballat, Tobiah, these are the guys who, from the start, they've opposed Nehemiah, because they were the guys who were benefiting off of Jerusalem not having any walls. They're the guys who could rule over Jerusalem. They could do whatever they wanted, bring their army in at any time. If a good harvest came in, they could just come in and take the good harvest. They had control. And so they didn't like that Nehemiah was building this wall. Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come meet with us together, one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But actually, they were scheming to harm me. So they're reaching out, hey, man, you're almost done. Let's celebrate. Come meet us. Ono, it's like 26 miles away. You know, come on, we'll meet in this valley. It'll be great. You know, we'll celebrate together. We'll talk. It'll be good. The plain of Ono, and in Hebrew, that means vigorous. But in Hawaiian, that means tastes good. Tasty. So if you've ever been to Hawaii, that's Ono. Ono-licious is what we say. What's Mandarin for taste good? Do you see? Hao-zi. Hao-zi. Did I get the tones right? Hao-zi. All right, working on it. There we go. Practicing my Mandarin 20 years from now. Okay, so I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop here while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. How many of you know the enemy is persistent? right? And the same temptations, the things that draw us away from our really our life focus and our life purpose, the enemy will just kind of keep using them again and again and again to keep going back to the same old junk that would throw us off, that would ruin our relationships, that would eat up our time and our focus. And the enemy does that. And so four times in a row, each time he's got to say, hey, you know, sorry, I'm focused. Why should I leave my focus here and go down and hang out with you guys? So these are distractions, enticements, things that draw our attention away, all right? I only have distractions in life, right? This is just true of all of us. They're distractions, especially when it's a difficult task and we're getting towards the end, it's easy to get distracted. There's Ono Hawaiian food. That's in the summer of 1960, two iconic things were started in Hawaii. One was me and one was Ono Hawaiian food in the summer of 60. So this restaurant has been there a long time. It's old like me, but it's great Hawaiian food. And Ono just means tasty food. And we get distracted by these things. My wife and I were trying to get healthy. And so we're trying to, you know, get a better diet. But we keep getting distracted by Ono foods, you know. And in Taiwan, it's so much tasty food that's not good for you. So that's what we get distracted by. So they can come on down. It's Ono. It's pleasurable. It's tasty. Come over here. You know, hang out. Forget the wall. You're almost done anyway. You know, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" So Nehemiah says, "Hey, I'm at a really important task, finishing these walls." And you have a really important task because your life, your rebuild, your life is meant to be a temple for God. A place where God, the God of the universe, can inhabit your life. And it's the same for us as a church. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So we corporately are a place where God loves to come and be and dwell in. We're a reflection of Him. And we individually are also a reflection of Him. So how we live our lives is important. It has high value. And sometimes we think our lives, we're just, it's whatever happens. You know, just kind of going my way through life and wherever I end up, it's going to be okay. You know, just want to do my best. But honestly, you have such an important assignment from God on your life that you are put on earth to be a reflection of Him. That is a high responsibility and a high calling. It's an honorable calling. And so the enemy is always going to try to distract you to doing other things and give your life to other things, give your time and your focus to other things. And we have to recognize, no, what I'm about, what I was placed on this earth is so much more important than all these little distractions that you're trying to bring my way. See, when you know you're on something really important, when something's really valuable to you, you stay focused on it. When it's not too valuable to you, that's okay, whatever, you know, I'll go. I can do it later, I can pick it up. Doesn't matter if it gets done or doesn't get done. But if it's important and it's valuable to you, you'll finish the task. So part of it is just recognizing that we have an important task in our lives. So the three things that help us overcome distractions, don't clarity. We have to have a clear picture of who we are, what our calling is. With great power comes great responsibility. We have to have conviction to say, yeah, this is important. I'm convinced that this is important. And then the third thing, we need to be committed to it. To say, because the enemy will keep coming back, keep trying to draw us off to other things, whether it's a little distraction here, a little bit of something pleasurable, or some brokenness in our lives that just keeps distracting us, the addictions, fears, insecurities that we keep giving into rather than staying on track. There's offenses, hurts from the past that we just say, I don't want to stay on track. I got this, I'm offended. So all these things are just distractions in our lives. Second thing, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Then the fifth time, say four times, kept going, coming back. Hey, come, you know, hang out with us in the plain of Ono. Eat some tasty food. So he finally figured out that's not working. The fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter. So here's the point. Unsealed letter means when it's something really important, then the person sending the message wants to make sure that that message doesn't get tampered with, and that you can be sure that what you're reading is what they wanted to communicate. And it's important because it's me communicating it to you. This is a personal message that I'm sending. I want to make sure you get the message. That's how we treat an important message. When it's an unsealed letter, then what it really is it's kind of like what we do in social media. I just want to blast somebody. I want to say bad things about them. I want everybody to know. I'm not really trying to help the person. I just want to make sure everybody knows how I feel about them. And that's an unsealed letter. Everybody that gets that letter as it's traveling along can open up, read it, help spread the word. So what he's doing is saying bad things about Nehemiah in this letter. And he's hoping that all along the way, people open up and read it. Oh, Nehemiah did what? He said what? He did what? You know? And that's the social media thing, right? You just put it out there. Can't defend yourself. You just want everyone to read. The Bible says that the exact opposite, right? When we talked about last week. I said, when you really have an issue, you go to a person privately. If your goal is really to do what Jesus said, love people, help people, restore relationships, then you go privately. So we see these guys, they weren't really trying to restore the relationship. That's that kind of gossip thing. You know, so-and-so said this. You know, so-and-so did that to me. You know, and that word just goes out and out and out. And they don't go to the person to talk to them, right? So this is what Sanballat was doing. In which was written, it is reported among the nations. So there it is, like the nations, everybody's saying, you know, everybody's saying. Well, who is everybody? Well, Geshem says it's true. I got one guy, but the nations are talking about it, you know. And I got one guy who's my buddy who would say anything I say anyway. He's the guy who, remember when they were talking about, man, those walls aren't going to stand. He's the guy who comes after us and says, yeah, if even a little fox jumped on your wall, it would fall down. You know, he's just the little guy who is going to parrot whatever you say. And so, yeah, Geshem says it's true. The nations are talking about this, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt. Therefore, you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nehemiah came with the blessing of the king. In fact, the king sent him money and materials to build and an army to go with him. The king was so for Nehemiah in doing this. And Nehemiah and the king were close friends. Nehemiah was the cupbearer, the person who held the king's life in his hands every time he served him wine or food. But here he's saying, Sanballat is putting this unsealed letter, right? Anonymous letter. I have anonymous sources that say you did this. And I heard you say this one time, right? And so that's what's going on here. And have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king. So come, let us meet together. So what is he trying to do now? He's using this thing. He says, I send them this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and will not be completed. But I prayed, now God, strengthen my hands. So what they're trying to do, they're trying to intimidate. So if you can't distract them with being nice cop, good cop, you go try to intimidate them. There's all these rumors going. You better come meet with us and clear this up, you know, because if not, it's going to go bad for you. I got the weight of everybody. You know, I'm gathering all the troops against you. I'm getting everyone's opinion, and I'm making sure they all know how bad you are. Intimidation. But I love how Nehemiah responds, just, you're full of it. Forget it. Nothing could be further from the truth. You just want us to get afraid and to weaken our resolve. And fear does that, right? Fear weakens our resolve. There have been times as we've been looking at places, at several places, like, oh man, this property looks like so perfect for the church. We go in there and then you find some problem, a wall's falling down or the last tenant moved out because there's leaks everywhere. And you're like, ah. Oh. You know, a year and a half, I've been looking, and I'm like, God, you gotta show up for us, you know. And you start getting this, your resolve starts to weaken. And maybe, you know, maybe we're not doing it right. But when we pray, and we go after God, we go back to the Lord and say, Lord, we're gonna redouble our efforts. to go look for places and find the place that you have for us. And intimidation in our lives can make us weaken our resolve to do what's right. Psalm 37, verse 7 and 8 says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger, turn from wrath. Do not fret," or "don't be afraid. It only leads to evil." You see, either you're gonna be led by faith, a trust in God, or you're going to be led by your fears. And every time that you have fears and insecurities and you let those make the decisions for you, you're giving up control of your life to those fears and those insecurities. And fears and insecurities never lead you to good places. Their intention is to steal, kill, and destroy. God leads us by trust. And he says, David said this, "When I'm afraid, I'll put my trust in you." That's the good response to fear. Say, "God, we're going to trust you." We trust God. Last section, Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 10 through 13. "One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel." You gotta love these names. You know, there's 18 Shemaiahs in the Bible, and none of my friends are named Shemaiah. But 18 times and 18 different guys in the Bible, and six of them are Nehemiah. I don't know how Nehemiah kept them all straight. "Who was shut in at his home. He said, 'Let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple. Let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you.'" So he puts this religious veneer now on the threats. And he says, "Well, if I can't get to them by enticements away, if I can't get them by intimidation, then maybe adding some religious stuff and getting them busy doing religious things that look good, but it's actually not what God is saying to do. But I said, 'Should a man like me run away, or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him.'" So the thing that they accused Nehemiah of doing, they were actually doing themselves. They hired this man of God to give a false prophecy. "He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit sin by doing this. And then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Run into the temple where he wasn't supposed to go because he's not a priest. Hide, become a man driven by fear, and let that now be his reputation." He said, "I'm not going to do it." Deception. So they use this, the third thing, deception, religious work, get more involved in getting so busy that you can't actually stay on track with what God's asking you to do. And how do we combat that? Identity. Know who we are in God. Nehemiah said, "Am I that kind of a guy? No, that's not who I am, God. Obedient. I'm going to stay doing what God called me to do. I'm not going to leave my place." It's so easy to leave our place be by fear or by enticements or by offenses. And then discernment. Just saying, "God, who?" You know, it's interesting because it started with identity. Nehemiah first said, "You know, my identity in God and who I am, I'm not going to be that kind of person that you're trying to get me to be." And it says after he made that statement, then he realized, actually, this guy, he's lying. That's not actually God speaking that. See, oftentimes discernment follows after identity and obedience. So we just stay on track with who God made you to be. Keep doing what he called you to do. And then it's much easier for you to be led by the Spirit. Some of us are going to sit in our prayer closet and just wait till the Spirit leads us. No, get out and do what God's called you to do. Be in the place that God placed you. Interesting verse here. We're going to close with this. Luke chapter 24, verses 30 through 32. This is when Jesus was after he was crucified and he rose from the dead. The book of Luke this past week in our weekly reading, we're reading through the end of the book of Luke. Actually, today I think we started into John. But as we finished up Luke, this story of after Jesus rose from the dead this past week, and Jesus was walking with these disciples who were headed home. Everyone had come to Jerusalem because Jesus had come to Jerusalem. And they thought, Jesus now is going to take over. He's going to overthrow all the immoral Jewish leaders. He's going to overthrow the immoral Roman leaders. He's going to establish God's kingdom. And so these disciples had actually left everything to follow Jesus, not just the 12. There were actually dozens of people who left everything to follow Jesus. And so these disciples were some of those who left their careers, left their families, left their home to follow Jesus because they thought he's the Messiah. And so they're devastated. They got to go back home and to the mama who said, you're going to leave being a lawyer to go and follow this crazy guy? What are you doing? And you're going to leave being a fisherman or a doctor, Asian, like being a businessman or a doctor or, you know, so. But now they got to go home, face the fact that Jesus, who they thought was the Messiah, is crucified, dead and buried. So they're walking along and Jesus says, you know, what's going on? And why are you so sad? Say, well, we left everything to follow this guy. We thought he was the Messiah. It turns out he's like everybody else. He was crucified, horribly crucified, dead, buried. So now we're headed home. Go back to our old lives. And so then Jesus starts opening up the scripture. And from the Old Testament, he starts showing all the promises. Don't you know that the Messiah had to die? And that he rises again on the third day. And he shows them all the scriptures about himself. And then he's like, they invited him in to come and eat with them. And so they sit down. And as Jesus took the bread, he blessed it. He broke it, gave it to them. And suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. And then they said this. He said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? And our prayer for you is that every time that you get into the scripture, every time you go into your place of prayer, there will just be that stirring in your spirit. It will say, Jesus is here and he's talking to you. And you might not recognize him right away, but there's something about in remembering his death and his burial and his resurrection that opens our hearts once again to his love. And that's what makes all the difference. It's not the knowledge that you have about Christianity and about Jesus. It's having an encounter with him that changes everything. And as a church, we always say Christianity is, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. It comes back to encountering Jesus in the bread and in the cup, remembering the simplicity of his death for us so that we could live. And so today we're going to close with just taking communion together. So what communion does is to remember what Jesus did in our lives. That his body was broken on the cross for us. All of us deserve to be broken and die. But Jesus died in our place. And then we partake of the cup, which is his covenant to us, that he'll give us new hearts. Hearts that actually recognize when he's in the room. And so if you go ahead and take a moment and take out the wafer, the little bread there. Bread without yeast. Paul in the book of Corinthians, he said that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, in what was perhaps the worst moment of his days on earth, where the people closest to him betrayed him, and where he was about to suffer not only a horrendous injustice, but a horrendous death. Excruciating pain. In the midst of that, he took the bread and he gave thanks. Because the Bible says that even though he saw the weight of the cross of taking, being called a sinner in our place, he who never sinned, yet to be he was gonna bear all of our sin. And then the physical pain and the shame of the cross. The Bible says through all of that, he saw that through that death, we could actually be reconciled in our relationship with the Father. So Jesus said, I'll gladly offer my body to be broken. And so he gave thanks and he blessed the bread and he broke it. And he said, this bread is my body broken for you. And every time that we partake of this bread, we're to remember what Jesus did for us. And so Jesus, we ask as we come into this moment of communion with you, that through this broken bread, Lord God, you would make us whole. And right now, Lord God, you said that the stripes in your back, your broken body was for our healing. And so I pray, Lord God, that even as we partake of the bread, Lord, that any who are sick amongst us, healing would come, physical healing would come. Any who are broken in their emotions or relationships, that God, healing and restoration would come. And that we as a church, wherever there's fractures or division, God, you would make us whole through your broken body. So bless the bread. We give thanks for your sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat the bread together. scripture goes on to say that in the very same way he took the cup when they finished eating. He said, this cup is the new covenant, the new promise in my blood. And that promise is that whenever we confess our sins, he will forgive us of our sins. Not only that, but the Bible says that the new covenant God is making with us is that he'll give us new hearts, hearts that are sensitive to him, that know him, ears that hear his voice, hearts that know what he's feeling. That's his promise to us. So as you partake of the cup, let's just take a moment and bow our heads. And we invite the Holy Spirit right now. Holy Spirit, we invite you to show us areas of our life where there's sin. Anywhere where we've disappointed you, we've fallen short of what you've intended for our lives. And God, we ask you to forgive us. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us with your shed blood. That our hearts would be purified. And Lord, may you give us those new hearts that will love and pursue you. So bless the cup now, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake together. Would you stand with me as we close? The psalmist said that God prepares a table before us, even in the presence of our enemies. So whether you are in a moment where distractions are really coming strong against you, or intimidations coming to your life, you feel like, man, I just can't make it, you feel like things are going bad, or there's deception, or you feel like people are trying to trick you, or the enemy's trying to trick you and get you off track, God is preparing a place to just commune with him. And our prayer for you this week is that you would find those moments with God of communion, where God can restore faith and hope, love and joy and peace into your life. And that you can then be a person who not only receives blessing from God, but may God make us all to become people who are givers of blessing to others. So Father, I pray that blessing over each one today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks again for joining us today. The Lord bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.